streets in Todd Manor and said, hey, you guys are looking for a church. We know a place that you can go. And we kind of showed up, kind of hung around ever since. We're still new people here in the Valley. You got to live here for like 50 years, three generations to not be considered a newcomer. I'm just that lawyer from West Virginia, right? But anyways, I am known as what's known today as the emergency quarterback. You guys, are you familiar with the emergency quarterback in the National Football League? Sometimes they run the practice squad and they're not really on the roster. Other times they're on the roster, but they run around on the sideline in a ball cap, laughing and joking with everybody. They don't tape up. They don't warm up. They don't stretch. And then there's times in the fourth quarter that they randomly find their way into the football game. So at 8:30 this morning, my phone rang, and it was Ken. And he said he managed to open the church, but there's no way he could preach today. And he wondered if I would be willing to grab something and talk about it. It can be short. It can be anything. And I don't know. There's a psychological trick that one has. If you want someone to help you, you never ask them for help. You say, would you be willing to help me? And people don't, subconsciously don't want to be unwilling. So when you're asked to be willing, we say yes because we don't want to be unwilling to help. And that's actually a very great tool. I use it at work all the time. Believe it or not, it does work. So if I ever ask you if you're willing to do something, you know, kind of revealed the trick, right? But so what do? Emergency quarterback. Ken's like, do something. Get the use our Sunday school lesson for today or whatever. So I just went to the internet and Googled short sermon for New Year's, right? And Google Chrome on my work computer, which is one I was using, pops up with an AI response that actually laid out a sermon that I just felt wrong about doing. I thought, if I'm going to mimic somebody, I'm not going to mimic artificial intelligence from the computer. So when you do Google something like that, it's amazing what you find out. There's websites that says 54 New Year's sermons or 75 sermons for this and this and that. So it's a little overwhelming at first when you start the process. And normally if you start this process, you've got a long time to find something and make it your own. But when we had a few hours, I found one that really jumped out at me in light of this week. Having lost Andrea and Kevin in a 7-day period is hard. And I thought about coming to the new year. And then, you know, I found this one. I read through it. It really kind of spoke to me. It's a December that was posted on December 31st of 2011 by a Reverend Paul L. Beazle. I didn't grab his church. And what's funny is I couldn't find it again when I went back because I closed the tab out after I copied the text. I wanted to cite the church. I just couldn't find it. It's weird. But anyways, I had to de-Lutheranize it. I don't know if that's a real word or not. Ken, if you're watching, I had to try and extract as much of the Lutheranism out of this as I could. Being good Baptists, we kind of have a different insight on some of this stuff. So if any of that remains, I still think the point of the message is helpful. So, and since a lot of these words are Reverend Beazle's, I thought I couldn't like stand up here in good conscience and recite things that somebody else said without giving some credit. You know, in the legal profession, you always cite everything in a brief, right? You never want to use somebody else's words and not support it. And I just feel you're ethically required. And the lawyers do have ethics, so there are a few of us out there, not that many. But anyways, and I guess what jumped out at me was the first phrase. If I were a televangelist, I might begin New Year's Eve, my New Year's Eve sermon by telling you how prosperous 25 will be for you if you just have enough faith. And I do apologize in advance if I have to read some of this stuff because I didn't have time to kind of digest it and swallow it as much as I could. Because you know that all your problems, all of your financial woes, all of your health issues are directly related to the amount of faith that you have. So if you have lots and lots of faith, then your bank account will be full this year, you're going to be worry-free, things will go well for you, and your health will be better than ever, right? That's the message. So that, my friends, is called what? The prosperity gospel. If you have enough faith, all will be well. And the opposite is true, too. If you lack faith, then it's only right that you should be poor, sad, lonely, and sick. So yes, if I were a televangelist, I might even begin telling you to take a leap of faith. And I know there's 5,000 of you out there right now that have $5,000 that God's telling you to donate to this ministry, right? Please donate to this ministry, and I'll build another mansion. And there's a little bit of sarcasm there, but it's true. I mean, you see it, and it's frustrating. Watching my dad die cancer. he had more faith than anybody that I knew. But it wasn't that the God didn't heal him, but it was just part of the plan. And that is an overwhelming moment that we have to this day when you are like me, as many of you are, that you're an orphan at this stage of life, right? When you think back about things. So, if it were only that simple, and it's true is that those who trust in the Lord are better equipped to face whatever challenges that lay ahead, and we all know that there'll be challenges. Faith doesn't remove crosses and trials, but it helps one endure them when they come. And I underlined it and put this in italics because I really want everybody to hear that, hear this phrase. But it is a lie to say that everything will be great. And let me rephrase that. It is a lie. It's not true. And you'll be be great and you'll be perfectly happy if you just trust and have enough faith. Scripture makes no such promises. None. When you look at it. And it's frustrating when you hear people talk about it. I mean, yes, if you have faith, and the Bible talks about healing, but it's only in God's will. And it may not be his will that that happen. And you don't, and it breaks my heart to think about people that just doubt themselves and think, if I only had enough faith, I wouldn't have to deal with this, right? That it would be taken away from me, that this cup would be passed. Does this word sound familiar? And it's not, this is not true. Jesus did say, though, that the student is not above his teacher. So the servant is not above his master. So if Christ suffered in the flesh, do we expect to be unscathed by the world? Think about that. If Christ was put to death, do we expect to avoid suffering and death? So Scripture does not say that if you are a Christian, if you just have enough faith, you will avoid all of this. It does not say that. It does say, however, that such things cannot separate one from the love of Christ or from God's love. So here again, these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So Paul doesn't say that everything will go well for you. Who knows? Maybe your business will crumble this year. Maybe you'll have an illness. Maybe your loved one will die. You know, in fact, you know, we're more than just conquerors through him who loved us. Notice that it's through him who loved us. We dare not think that we can gain the victory or conquer such things on our own or by our own willpower. It is through or by means of him who loved us. Paul goes on to say, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing can separate us from God's love. That doesn't mean that we're going to escape from all that. I mean, think about the Christians who were in the Colosseum in Rome that were killed by lions. Did they not have enough faith? But did the lions that were going to devour them separate them from the love of God? No. Nothing external can separate us from the love of God. Well, we might add to that list poor health, family problems, low income, a lost job, and the list could go on and on. Even our sins do not separate us from God's love. For who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Though our lives will change every day, week, and month, though trials will come, there is one thing it does not change. That is the love of God. That is the one thing that we never need to be uncertain of. Every time we remember our baptism, every time we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded that the love of God is sealed for us and made known to us until the end of time. What can separate us from the love that is unrepentance? Let me rephrase that. What can separate us from that love is unrepentance. So what can separate you from God is nothing in the world, nothing external. Only yourself can separate yourself from God. So that is the one thing that can make us have a terrible year. It makes no sense to seek God's blessing and forgiveness without at the same time seeking his help and turning from our sins. So our sins will not separate us from God's love, provided that we repent, provided that we continue to seek his mercy in Jesus. For Paul says in another place, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. No condemnation. If you fall into sin and repent, trusting in Christ's forgiveness, you are not condemned. Your sins are forgiven. You are free. Of all the resolutions and promises we can make to ourselves and to God when we begin a new year, this ought to be at the top, that we daily repent of our sins and trust anew in God's mercy. And second on that list should be that instead of fretting and worrying about things that we have no control over, instead of trying to live our lives as if everything depended on us, we commend all things into the hands of God. For the psalmist has said, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that is one of my favorite psalms, because if you think about David's writing this, and what he's picturing in his mind, he's in a battle, they're losing, right? Or he's alone with sheep, fighting wolves with a sling and a staff. And in his mind, we're Psalms 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Just that image, that's one of my favorite psalms. So how then do we proceed through 2025? Do we go enter the year with trepidation and fear, with guilt and with shame of past sins, trusting in ourselves? No. We do so as one who is covered by the righteousness of Christ's blood. We do so as one who is freed from guilt and the condemnation of sin, free from the bondage to the devil, free from the fear of death. We do so in faith, not the kind of faith that thinks nothing bad will happen, but the kind of faith that clings to God and trusts his promises in spite of trials and crosses, indeed in the midst of them. We're not spared from any bad thing on this earth. We're just given the gift that we can rely on God and trust that it's his plan. In faith, we look forward for what God has in store for us, but we also look back at what God has already done for us. So on this last Sunday of 2024, it's also fitting that we give thanks to the Lord for his constant and loving protection in every time of need and for every unseen blessing. Most of us are unaware of the constant danger that we are in. Much of it we cannot see. We can't see Satan hounding us and threatening us, nor can we see angels protecting us. One cannot imagine what would happen if God would, for 1 minute, withdraw his protecting hand from us. Life is fragile, and the only people who may have some sense of this fragility are those who have fought in a war. But you know it too. You feel it in your own bodies. You see it in the suffering of your neighbors and loved ones. Thanks be to our Creator for his ongoing care and preservation of our bodies and souls. So I'm no televangelist. I can't promise you that the coming year is going to be free from trials and tribulations, from bad things happening to you, if you just have enough faith. But I can only say what the Scripture has said and promise you what Scripture promises. God's Word promises that he will be your help and your shield. It promises grace and every blessing to those who believe. It promises that nothing can separate you from his love, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing external. So trials are going to come this year for all of us. We can be certain of that. But there's going to be good times too. And for that, we shall thank the Lord as well. Who knows what kind of natural disasters there will be, who will prevail in the turmoil of Washington, D.C., or what the economy will do. No one but the Lord. Be certain of this. God's love in Jesus is for you, all of you. It is the same for you in 2025 as it was for you over the last 50 years, 20 years, 10 years, no matter how old you are. So just remember, he is in control. Amen. And it's short, hopefully it's sweet, but thank you all.
Just as I am, we're going to be doing the first, the second, and the fifth verse. And if you want to follow along in your hymnal, it's page 343. Just as I am with we
Father God, Lord, we just thank you for everything that you do for us and for allowing us to come together in your house of worship, Lord. And Father, we just pray for Andrea's family and Kevin's families, Lord, that you help them, you heal them, that you comfort them. And it's the only comfort that you can provide, Lord. Lord, just, you know, we thank you for both of them as well. I mean, they're experiencing this great reunion now that we're all going to have at one point in our eternal life, because we are eternal beings. And Lord, we just pray that you put your hands on the situation and you just help everyone through it. And Lord, just guide and direct us for this coming week and this new year, and just help us that we can perform your will and be a light unto the community. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.